The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open up to the doctrine by idolatry. We are dealing with the vocabulary, Roman numeral 2 still. The local church is not a building, it's believers. The local church assembly is designed for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. That is accomplished through what we refer to as Bible class, Bible study. We're commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen is not to be ashamed. There's only one way you can do that, and that is indeed put your mind and heart and soul into the understanding of God's Word and the Scriptures themselves so that we can be before Him at the bema seat without shame. And in order to accomplish this fact and to do it right before God, it demands that we isolate the sin nature. We put it in His case, so to speak. This is made possible as God has provided us a rapid recovery system, recognizing the existence of the sin nature still in the believer's life. And hence, we don't have to flounder around in regards to our sin of life. We can confess it before God. And when we do, we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality. And then in this condition, we are able to assimilate the information of God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, and advance ourselves spiritually in this respect, showing ourselves, being studious before God in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, thank You for the positive volition in this geographical region and this local church. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Idolatry is the dominant practice of worship and applications in regards to the human race. It is the exchange of honoring God for honoring any other created thing, animate or inanimate, and ascribing, if you will, divine glory, exalting it. And it may refer to both natural and supernatural phenomenon. Idolatry is the satanic counterfeit of religiosity to the true faith of Bible doctrine. Satan has a counterfeit for every aspect of truth. And idolatry is a reflection of that. As to engage in idolatry, you must first and foremost reject the truth of Bible doctrine and hence fill in the gap with another form of system of belief and pursuit of life in that respect. The principle of idolatry must be understood that it can be applied both on a formal religious basis, if you will, a form of worship, such as all the cultic practices that emulate idolatry at its extreme, their chants and all those other things, hence their religious services in that regards. But it also must be understood that idolatry has a practical application of serving idols. And God warned the Exodus not to go after other gods, and both serve them on one hand and worship them on the other, defining, if you will, those two levels of application of idolatry in the individual's life. All right, so Roman numeral 2 here, we're looking at the vocabulary. We've already been through the Hebrew of the different terms to give different nuances and ideas in regards to idolatry. Idolatry often causes fear. Obviously, that is a counterfeit to righteous fear we're supposed to have before God. They conjure up their own means for fearing and controlling others around them in that respect, as well as the icons, the created objects that are designed otherwise or that exist otherwise to give one a physical grasp in regards to what they believe in. It shows a shallow approach regards to truly the existence of the spiritual world apart from the deepest of idolatrous practices for those who truly seek to invite demonic spirits and things of this nature to manifest themselves and present themselves before them. So we've seen the Hebrew here in point B, where we pick up. Then in the Greek family of words, our first noun here, idolathutos. Idol, obviously, is, you can hear it in the word, if I can say the word, idolathutos. E-I-D-O-L-O-T-H-U-T-O-S. That, point one, signifies things offered to idols. Obviously, the term altar, as we see in the Hebrew, means to sacrifice. Our example here, we have Acts 15:29. Obviously, the Greek will be in the New Testament. The Greek in the New Testament is Koine Greek. It's not modern Greek, even though there are obviously some similarities. Koine Greek, or formal Greek, modern and formal Greek. Koine Greek was the Greek dialect spoken at the time of Jesus' time. One must also know that there is a difference between biblical Hebrew and modern Hebrew. People may know modern Hebrew has different meanings for words. So you've got to obviously stick close and exactly to the scriptures to figure out the meanings of these words. Acts 15:29. Here at the Council of Jerusalem, the first conflict among the early church came about as there were those known as Judaizers who were Jews that believed, they were believers, but they said you not only had to exercise faith, but rather than a true gospel apart from works, they said you had to be circumcised and keep the law and hence add works. And they were taking issue with Paul as he was a dominant figure in regards to evangelizing to the Gentile world, etc. And it came before the Council of Jerusalem, which the apostolic elders belonged and were a part of at that point in time. And they came to a rendering with respect to the conflict. And that is the true gospel is faith apart from works. That is the context behind our verses here. And there was a like-mindedness of unity in regards to the decision. They sent a letter then to express their doctrinal stance. Verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brothers who are elders, to the brothers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Antioch was one of the Paul's geographical regions. You got to understand, even the apostles did not tread on another man's cannon geographically. Obviously, they may visit, they may be associated in that regards, but there is a geographical will, even for the apostles, whose itinerary is different than today, the extant gift of pastor-teacher, which is basically one geographical local church. But even then, in the areas that they evangelized and established churches, they had their boundaries. And Paul said, I do not even tread in another man's canon in that respect. So, you know, these people think the whole world's their canon. They're free to move about and invade other people's churches. And you get those kind of phone calls, you know, can we come and speak to your church or whatever? I said, sure, look for the sign out in the front. Okay. They don't know that. We don't have a sign. But anyway. So, I bring that out because in my thinking, you know, you have Paul had to chastise Peter one time, and that's where he was at. He was in Paul's canon, and he had the authority to do that. You know, Peter was there. He was under Paul's ministerial authority, even though they're equal as peers, as apostles. And many of us have seen those verses in the New Testament in that regards. But anyway, moving on here. 24, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, those who take upon themselves authority not divinely established. And these are not people that were authorized or aligned with the apostles themselves. They were their own, and they're out there disturbing believers. So that's what these kind of people do. They go in and they try to shake your confidence regards to sound doctrine, as if they're your spiritual authority. God designed believers to sit under one drummer at a time. We're not designed to follow a multitude of drummers. See? And God can take care of one person if that drummer gets out of beat. We gave no instruction and disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, your positive volition otherwise. And seeing good to us, verse 25, having become of one mind. And again, that is the desire of teaching a sound Bible doctrine is for like-mindedness among believers, positive believers. The Scripture does not authorize denominationalism, the schisms that we have out there in regards to the churches. And they try to get around that through a brand of ecumenicalism where, well, we just put aside our differences except for we all love Jesus. You know, if we all love God, that's the universal ecumenical banner that's flown. That is not what you find in the Scriptures. For those who took issue in regards to sound doctrine, those issues were addressed, and they're acknowledged as being conflicts, and not to be a part of that. And the commandments are stay aloof, stay away from these types, etc. So, you know, all this fundy mentality that's out there goes against the grain of Scripture. But here, come of one mind. That is a desired goal in regards to a local church, to be like-minded, of one mind, one thinking. That thinking is the truth of Bible doctrine, the content of Scripture. And when you're around people that are on doctrine over time, you come to recognize that they think doctrine in every aspect of their life. So things that you say, they're going to assimilate it under a doctrinal frame of reference. And even your humor and things of that nature, people see that under the doctrinal intent, as they know people that hold to sound doctrine otherwise might be making a joke in that regards. But anyway, verse 26, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, put their selves on the front lines in harm's way in Satan's world in the angelic conflict. 27, therefore we have sent Judas and Silas. That's not Iscariot. He's dead and gone. Who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, appealing to the ultimate communicator of doctrine who indwells and fills believers in regards to enlightening to the truth of doctrine, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials in regards to commands otherwise that might be affiliated in regards to Old Testament commandments and things of this nature, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. In other words, you don't be around these kind of people. You don't associate with their paraphernalia, their systems of belief, their agendas in life, etc. And even those things that might be, if you will, sanctified in their occultic practices to later to be ate, etc. You basically stay away from these things. Now, the freedom of the believer, as Paul goes on to say, that if you're out and you're evangelizing, you can sanctify these things yourself to the nourishment of your body and by God in the name of Christ, and you wouldn't offend somebody otherwise that you're trying to evangelize. But here, the sacrifice of things to idols is to become involved or be involved in regards to their cultic practices. And from blood, it doesn't mean you can't have a rare steak or even an extra rare steak. You know, wipe its rear end, throw it on the plate. That's how rare some people like it. I like mine as if they've been put on the bronze altar, al carbon. I like my meat well done, so, you know, that's a matter of preference. But to drink blood, you know, that's a favorite thing among hunters, to go out and make a kill and pour blood in their cup or whatever for their first kill. It's a mystic belief that it gives them greater hunting powers that comes from that type of belief, etc. And you want to refrain from those kind of things. So to abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. illicit sexual practices is rampant among the Gentile world, in common, obviously, among societies. And not that the Jews would be otherwise unique otherwise in that regards. They obviously practice these things too if they're out of line. So you're going to hunt your food. Don't strangle it to death. Stay away from that. That has something to do in regards to the blood flow in regards to the animal. I can't tell you all the details on that. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. You think, well, that's pretty simple. But the very commandment to stay away from idolatry, that is extremely sophisticated and complex and very broad in regards to its application. That means staying away from the systems of belief that is counter to the truth of Bible doctrine and all that that involves in that regards. And then otherwise, your witness of the life is, I don't even get involved in practicing the things that you all practice in regards to the sacrifices that you make, etc. So that's the idea behind that. And then 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And not to ever become arrogant in regards to your repertoire or frame of reference regards to Bible doctrine, the wisdom that you've acquired, freely given to you by God the Holy Spirit, see, and others that are involved that are doing it right especially. So it's not, this is not an academic pride that we are pursuing in regards to knowing the Bible. You must stay humble. Anyone that's been any time in regards to sound studies of Scripture recognizes the more you study, the more you know that the less that you know that you know in regards to God's plan. How deep and sophisticated the genius of God in regards to His person, His plan, etc. But love edifies. That's divine love. That is getting in fellowship, applying the doctrine, recognizing the grace of God, enlightening you under the gap system and the royal chain of command and all that's provided in regards to those who will line up and make those applications at these levels. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And you'll see that. I've run across people that over the years. And I go to Bible class. Well, the pastor needs to go faster. I've already got this down. Oh, really? I have yet to teach a class in my own life I've got everything down from that class, and I taught it. Now, it demands a repetition, a system of repetition and consistent practice. And doctrine builds upon doctrine. You find over time that as you gap the doctrine and you start building up your structure, your dwelling of doctrine, your house of doctrine, that things ultimately start becoming clearer and you understand at a higher level and more sophisticated doctrine, etc. But it takes time. So that's a chastisement to the intellectually arrogant. If anyone loves God, he is known by Him. And in verse 4, for our intents and purposes here, therefore concerning the eating and the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. Idols are non-entities. The image or the icon that is created to represent what they are. It's a non-entity. The evil of idols, idolatry, is the system belief behind it. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, that looks at the instrument of the satanic army, demons, and their influence in regards to the human race under negative volition. Verse 6, for us there is but one God, the Father. He is the planner of the plan. Three members of the Godhead, one in essence, three in personality. The ultimate authority of the Godhead is God the Father. He is, as we would say, and this simplifies it, the planner of the plan. He is the architect in regards to His plan. The Son, God the Son, second member of the Godhead, is the executioner of the plan. God determined and architected creation. The Son went in and did the work. He did the manual work. It was really tough for Him. He spoke a word and there it was, you know. Then you have God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate communicator of the plan. Obviously, that they're one in essence. They're in total agreement and total harmony with one another. And their responsibilities, their roles overlap. But even Jesus Christ always appealed to God the Father as the ultimate authority in His own life. One God the Father, for whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, one Messiah, that's it, by whom are all things, and all things are created for Him. We tend to think of creation, obviously, and it's all right. It's on behalf of creating man so that we can exist, etc. But ultimately, the creation is created for the person of Jesus Christ to bestow upon Him the glory and all that He attains to in regards to His person in providing salvation for mankind. There's no room to glorify man. And we exist through Him. Verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol now, until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. What I was speaking of. The food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. In verse 9, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And that is where you have to use discernment. When you're out in the world, in the cosmos, opportunity, obviously, to witness to others. That's the intent in your own witness of the life, that you don't get wrapped up in their system, but at the same time, you don't act self-righteous in regards to where they're at. And in that way, you become a stumbling block. You get opportunity, you throw out the truth in regards to their error of belief. And obviously how they react to that is a good indication how much further you might want to pursue it or not. Verse 10, for if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat the things sacrificed to the idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. So, you get believers coming in from all kinds of background. They have all kinds of baggage. And that baggage, obviously, is idolatrous in nature. So you don't go out, you don't intentionally try to twit, the weak believer, cause him to stumble. As a more mature believer, it's your responsibility to set a standard of grace and understanding of where people are at. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that you sacrifice your own freedoms in Christ of what you are able to do otherwise. An example, maybe someone comes out of a church that, that teaches that any type of drinking whatsoever is a sin. And all of a sudden they get hooked into doctrine. And so you invite them over and people drink freely, put it mildly. Well, that person hasn't heard the doctrine, hasn't had an opportunity to go through the doctrine, commend himself to it. And obviously that would might make them immediately stumble. That's why it's always kind of good to know where people are coming from. This neck of the woods is not like where I came from, the Midwest, so much in regards to that type of deal, because you have such a strong Catholic population and things of this nature. Drinking is no big deal. In fact, it's a fun deal with them. So, All right, so moving on here. Two, you have idolatres, E-I-D-O-L-O-L-A-T-R-E-S. That's an idolater, one who practices idolatry. 1 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. Under the doctrine of separation, which Paul hammers on in regards to the book of Corinthians, the epistle to Corinthians. And he made it clear that they were to maintain the proper distance and separation in regards to gross immorality, immoral people. The Corinthians, which was their habit, always liked to take what Paul had to say and overreact with it or underreact. And they, the way they rationalized that was, all these fornicators and adulterers out there in the world, we need to stay aloof from them. But his whole intent was within their own community of believers. What the world's going to do, the world's going to do. And you can't disassociate yourself from the world and be a light in the world. you know. So you've got to obviously maintain the proper distance in one end, but on the other end, just because someone is in a local church and doing their job, if they're engaged in the same practices, that's where he's really coming from. Separation is really the only means of discipline that we are given and authorized to utilize with respect to certain sins in the life by other believers. We're not authorized to imprison people or have people arrested or anything like that. No, doctrine of separation is our means of a judicial execution of disciplinary measures in regards to people that violate these things. Verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Verse 10, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, the cosmos, negative volition, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world, become a hermit, become a mountain man, survivalist. All these things that, gets the testosterone going in the male society, all that, I can do that, live out there and live off the land and get away from all this. That's a great witness. Disassociate yourself from where Bible doctrine is being taught, all these other good things, you know. God doesn't think the way we think. But then he goes on with the corrective measure in regards to his intentions and the context of which he was dealing with. Again, see, that's easy to take the words out of context and end up rationalizing otherwise. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any, and in the Greek, that should be designated brother. Brother is a term coined to indicate another believer. New American Standard, so-called brother. That's just that weakness of theological understanding in regards to the nature of the sin nature by the translator. To give room for those people who are not willing to accept the fact that a believer can end up committing any sin that an unbeliever might commit and still be a believer, see. Anyway, with any designated brother, if he should be an immoral person. Now, we all obviously engage in isolated sinning, and that has to be dealt with at its level. And most of it is basically you recognize people rebound their own sins, and they move on as we all do in regards to our life. But some sins that especially have a direct impact in regards to the local assembly and others around them must be dealt with on a corporate basis. And here we're looking at gross immorality by people in this respect, or covetous. These, as we would say, would fall under the doctrine of reversionism. Those who are running with their sin nature unbridled. You may trip up and fail in one of these areas in your life, and you actually might get caught or whatever. You know, you deal with it on an incidental basis. But for those who refuse to pull in their sin nature horns and want to continue to go on and persist in regards to these practices, then the church itself has to take a stand and ask them to please excuse themselves from the assembly until they can get their spiritual act together and then get back with the truth. And one of the examples given in Corinthians is a believer who is involved in incest. A male with his mother. And the Corinthians were bragging, if you will, under grace. So, well, you know, we all have a sin nature. He did that. And Paul says, you idiots. He didn't say that. Well, kind of. But anyway, no, this type of sin activity, you do not condone it. We're not here. We recognize the sin nature. We recognize its existence. We recognize it's going to manifest itself. But that's not what we're here to pursue. We're not here to pursue the sin nature. We're here to pursue righteousness, God's righteousness. See? And that's our goal. That's our objective. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you've got to deal with those things corporately in regards to a local church if it rears its ugly head in that regard. Fortunately, we haven't had to deal with that to a big degree. If you should be an immoral person or covetous, have sexual immorality, lusting, or an idolater. That might even fall under the blanket that, you know, someone that wants to be a member of our local church, but at the same time be holding hands and going to some Baptist church or some other denominational church or Jehovah's Witness, who knows? That's idolatry. See? Obviously, the extreme if someone was involved in a cult, you're out of here. You're not part of our fellowship. How can we have fellowship with you? A fellowship with Christ with Belial. You know? So, you know, you'd have to take those things on an individual basis. Or a reviler. That's a slanderer. A verbal slanderer. Or a drunkard. One who is an alcoholic. In alcohol reversionism. Or a swindler. One that is not honest and constantly cheating people. Not even to eat with such a one. In that degree, is placed upon the individual believers of the church to themselves say, well, as they're given an invitation to come over and have a meal or a get together with these people that they know is involved in this, to say, we can't while you're in this condition. See, the normal way of thinking is, oh, I'm going to go over and help them. I'm going to go over and I'll pray with them. God says, no, when you run across this, stiff arm them. If they have real affection for you, and they have positive volition, then they will come to a repentance. They will change their minds. And that's what you're after. You're not after to cater to a relationship just to keep a relationship going in that sense. Obviously, if you're involved in a relationship legally, you're bound, like parents to children or spouses, that's one thing. But in regards to others around you in the world where there is no legal bond, that's a totally different picture. What you want is the positive relationship command. If they're not positive, what? What's the exercise? Emotionalism, creating your own idol because you put that in compromised Bible doctrine otherwise. You put that first. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? That is our boundary of application in regards to any legal, if you will, type of execution of justice within our own rank and file. For those who are outside, verse 13, God judges, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, that's one who's running unbridled under their sin nature. The believer included shall not inherit. They will experience loss of reward at the bema. The kingdom of God. They will have no share of the inheritance for which this whole world was made for Jesus Christ, and He's willing to share it to those who will align with Him. For all believers, He shares at a basic minimum package of salvation. Resurrection body, eternal life with God in that condition, no more sorrow and all the things that are associated with that. But anything over and beyond that, demands postulation phase two and application of doctrine in that respect. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, you know, what they call transgender on the male end side. Men, the Bible does not only teach against homosexuality. It teaches against men acting anything less than being a man. Yeah. The weak-wristed, limp-wristed person. Nor homosexuals. The homosexuals thrown in the mix. Chapter 10, verse 7. And do not be idolaters. The command in the negative. As some of them were, as it were written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Oh, the sacred cow. The sacred calf. See, that's the reminder of that. It's fine to have a good time, relax, R&R, and things of this nature. But not in the cosmic sense. To maintain your spiritual integrity otherwise, Ephesians 5:5. So the way this doctrine is laid out is it's good. It gives you an example of how doctrines are put together. You go through and you do all your word studies, and you see the different principles that are laid out, and we'll bring them out here in the doctrine surrounding these principles. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no, or every, literally, immoral, impure person or covetous man who is an idolater. So that's one that goes beyond incidental sinning. And it's their practice. They're serving it. They're worshiping it by exalting it as their pursuit in life. Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God does not reward sin activity. Easy enough. Then three, our word idolatry itself is idololatria. E-I-D-O-L-O-L-A-T-R-I-A. We saw 1 Corinthians 10:14, Galatians 5:20. The works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. Then he gives a list. Obviously these lists are not complete. A partial list of things, but this one has more than some verses do. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. This is all illicit sexual activity. Idolatry, verse 20. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Can't control your emotions. Disputes, dissensions, factions, etc. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, ending verse 21. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death. We saw this verse in the doctrine of the SCA. To put to death, that means to crucify your SCA. To render it useless. And that is to the rebound technique and applying the doctrine. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body. To immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You let these things go beyond their incidental sins. And all of a sudden they become your main focus, your main pursuit in life. You've exalted it before God and His plan for your life, and often these things then start interfering with people's NPR, their face-to-face function of their spiritual gifts, starts robbing them in regards to their continued spiritual advance. Otherwise, it cripples them if it doesn't just outright take them down. First Peter 4:3. Therefore, verse 1, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, recognizing first advent, hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ was true humanity, and it is in His body that He willingly sacrificed Himself to take on the judgment of sins of mankind in the body under spiritual death. And the primary purpose, obviously, is to conquer all that the sin nature has otherwise accomplished, produced in regards to human history. And one of these days He will do away with it completely and totally, even politically, as well as individually. But obviously the extreme, the fulfillment of that awaits the new heaven and new earth. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because He has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Victory over the sin nature. That's what He accomplished on the cross. So that it doesn't have the grip, the absolute hold in regards to your life. You can deal with it now, so as to live the rest of the time in flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Take the paradoxical turn that you've made in regards to becoming a believer and gaining the advantage of now dealing with your sin nature, and serve God. Isolate the sin nature. Rebound. Align yourself with Bible doctrine and march to God's marching orders under His directive will, rather than running under His permissive will all the time. And verse 3, tongue-in-cheek humor here, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. You've run under your sin nature long enough. It's time to start dealing with it, see. And that really sets before anybody that's in a state of reversionism otherwise. You've done it long enough. Quit it. Start aligning yourself in regards to the truth of doctrine. Start battling it, putting forth effort in regards to those areas of weakness in your life. And the Gentiles here is a catch-all for any race that's not Jewish in the Scriptures. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, that's to get drunk, down parties, where all inhibitions are lost often, and abominable idolatries. And that looks at, obviously, a lot of the actions that go on that can be associated with those who are not able to contain themselves and drink responsibly, and what can happen in those conditions. Abominable idolatries. They're an abomination before God. These things are. Verse 4, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And there Peter kind of puts it in its balanced perspective. Excess of dissipation. Again, we all sin. But you're not going to go out and you're not going to hang with these people that you know engage in these types of activities. You're going to do what you can do in regards to having the right fellowship in your life. Those who will encourage you to isolate the sin nature when it starts wanting to raise the roof in regards to your soul. And the cosmos doesn't understand it. They'll call you names. They'll call you self-righteous. They'll call you isolationist because you don't want to be involved with their religious human viewpoint activities, you know, things of that nature, as well as their other STA fiascos. But that's where you got to keep your eyes focused on the things above, and they malign you. Verse 5, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Everybody will stand before Christ. That is who your ultimate judge will be. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your family, not the people at work, not the people in school. Jesus Christ will be the ultimate judge for each and every one of us. You've got to obviously keep that in focus at all times in order to maintain the strength and the courage and the confidence to stand for Bible doctrine in your life when it's demanded of you to take on your role and your part in the conflict. Life is a conflict for the positive believer, especially. It's an angelic conflict to begin with, and we are a resolution to that. And we pick whatever side of the battle you want to be on at any given point in time. Want to run with your sin nature, then you basically have deserted, and you are running on the enemy's side. Get back in fellowship. In this case, they don't execute you as they should if you're a deserter. They embrace you back into the fold and put you back on the front lines, and you go at it again. See? So, and then point four here, our last word, icon, where we get again, you see the Greek, the English word idol from the Greek icon. One interesting thing, Webster, who obviously most people recognize, is famous for our English dictionary. At one point in time, which you see a lot of the Greek reference or Latin that English words come from, some other languages, you'll see a lot of the Greek. But at one time, he was actually in the process of putting together an English dictionary where he showed the root to the Hebrew. Almost in all the words. The Hebrew, in our study of Genesis, the Hebrew was the original language of mankind. And when you had the Tower of Babel that occurred in the mixture of languages, different foreign languages, as everybody woke up one day and half the people couldn't understand the other half, et cetera, in that respect, those who remained positive carried on the Hebrew language tradition. So, you know, just if you like fun facts. So icon means image, likeness, form, or appearance. Icons are presented in different ways. You know. The Christians, their favorite icon generally is to wear a little cross somewhere around their neck or something like that. And you know, I've been there. I know all that. And of course, you rationalize in regards to, well, you know, it's kind of a witness. I'm a Christian. But deep down inside, you know, this is good luck. God's paying special attention to me because I wear an icon. So, you know, there's nothing wrong in the figures themselves. But when people attach themselves to it for purposes other than righteousness, then it becomes your good luck charm or whatever. Romans 1:23. Well, take our break. I just thought I might get to the Greek today, but we'll finish it up the second session.